Let us pray. We praise thee, O God, for thy goodness and mercy, which have been with us all the days of our lives. Thou hast created us in thine own image, called us into thy service, and sustained us to this hour by thy providence. Let thy blessing come abundantly upon all who study and teach upon this campus, upon all who respond affirmatively to thy upward call in Jesus Christ, and upon all who go to other lands to proclaim the gospel of thy grace and to make visible thy love in the midst of human need. We pray for correction, instruction, and inspiration in the leadership of our nation and in the leadership of the world in our time. May we think clearly, speak honestly, and live creatively in the spirit of thy Son. Thou hast taught us, O God, to trust our loved ones to thy care. We humbly ask thy blessing upon those whom we remember in thy presence today, including those whom we mention in the silence of our hearts. We thank thee, O God, for thy servant who has come to speak to us in this hour of worship. Undergird him and guide him by thy Spirit, and make us swift to hear and eager to obey thy word, through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And as the light of eternity falls upon our passing days, may thy truth illuminate our minds. And may thy Spirit guide us each step of the way. Amen. We have been asked to announce that the annual Christmas concert will be held in this chapel at 8 o'clock Tuesday night, December 4. It is a very great privilege to present our speaker today. Dr. Baker James Cawthon is an enlightened as well as a dedicated man. He earned the BA degree at Austin University, the Master of Arts at Baylor University, the Master of Theology and the Doctor of Theology degrees at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has been awarded honorary degrees by 5 universities. He uses his mind in the task to which he devotes his energy. He is, at heart and in fact, a Christian missionary. He was professor of missions at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary from 1935 to 1939. He was a missionary in China from 1939 to 1945. And some of us remember that those were very difficult years in the Orient. From 1945 to 1953, he was secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention for the Orient. Since 1953, he has devoted himself without reservation to the responsibilities involved as Secretary of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. Wherever his voice is heard, listeners know that a Christian missionary is speaking. In addition to learning and dedication to the missionary task and undergirding all of his activities, is Dr. Cawthon's conviction that the gospel of the grace of God has not lost its power to win men and women and to transform them. It's a great honor to welcome him once more to this campus and to present him to you. Dr. Cole.
Thank you, Dr. Binkley and friends. Whenever there is occasion that brings me to Southeastern Seminary, I always anticipate it with a great deal of joy. I have watched the work that you have done in this institution from the time it first began. And I remember that when you had your very first Mission Day service, when the seminary was young, it was my privilege then to come and to lead it. I recall with great delight the appointment of your first graduate, that is, the first graduate from here who was appointed for overseas service. How very happy we were to see one of your very own going. And as I come to you this morning, I find that my heart is filled with gratitude for what you do. The growth of this seminary, its very meaningful work, is felt very widely in Southern Baptist life. It is my privilege often to visit the churches, not only here in North Carolina and the Eastern Seaboard, but other sections. And the respect in which this seminary is held and the impact that it makes upon Baptists is notable. And the leadership given to it by your own honored president is that for which all of us, both close at hand and far away, are very, very grateful. One reason that gives me such joy to come here is that I find so many among you with whom I've had such long-standing, close working relationships. You see, my own pastor is now among you here, although I must confess I was often the greatest absentee because of my calls for service up and down the convention, but my wife and children were there even though I could not be there, and I'm sure that you have enjoyed Dr. and Mrs. Adams' presence with you on this campus in a degree that you'd find it hard to overstate. And Dr. Luther Copeland, who came out to Japan years ago and became such an effective force in the work of our Lord in Japan. I guess all of you know that in Japan, where there is a very strong program of Christian education, where they maintain two schools of higher education, one a junior college for girls and one a four-year senior college known as Seinan Gakuin, that they have their own board of trustees and they elect their own president and other leaders. They're not appointed to them by the Foreign Mission Board nor named by the mission, but they elect them themselves, as is properly done. And it gave all of us such great joy. A number of years ago, when they, in searching for a president to lead them, turned and said, "We want Dr. Luther Copeland to fill that place of responsibility." And he filled it very, very admirably. And to see in your presence here Dwight and Emma Baker, who mean so much in Israel. And I'm sure that their presence here in these days, when there's been turbulence in the Middle East, has helped you to interpret that area all the better. And on I can go. I'm so glad to see Dr. Mrs. Ray McKay. Dr. McKay, as you know, used to serve as a member of the Foreign Mission Board. And many years ago, when we had a special preaching mission in Japan back in 1951, Dr. McKay was one of the men who went out there with us in that post-war time and helped so notably to try to communicate the gospel. I could go on and on to many other members in this faculty and seminary home and community and say how much it has been a joy to me to have fellowship with you through the years. But this morning, I want to talk with you along a very practical line, if I may, because we are at a season of the year that is a very practical time. And in dealing with the work of foreign missions, there is both the practical side and the theoretical side. We have to know from the standpoint of missions philosophy where our roots are. We have to know very deeply where our convictions run. Without that, we would be at sea and we would be subject to shifting winds. But with that taken for granted, there is a very practical side of facing an enterprise in this kind of world. And this morning, I want to talk to you just a little while about where we are in a world task. Let me read to you a psalm that I'm sure you delight to read, both in this chapter perhaps, and certainly when you're preaching. It's one of my favorites, the 67th Psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make His face shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou dost judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. God has blessed us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. One reason I delight in this psalm is that it seems to set before us some idea of the basis upon which we ask God for His blessings. Make Thy face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us and bless us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving power among all nations. To me, this is very helpful. Not to find that we are saying, Lord, we would like to be larger than our contemporaries, or Lord, we would like to be more comfortable and our appointments nicer, but Lord, we're coming to You and asking, would You bless us? Would You make Your face shine upon us, that Thy way may be made known upon earth, that somehow we can be instruments, a channel of what God is doing as He's reaching out into the world. I think that understanding of the basis of praying helps me at least. Furthermore, it says to me, this scripture tells me a bit about how God looks upon the earth and what God's purpose is here among us, to draw all peoples to Himself. You see, it just could be, without our intending to have it true, we just could find ourselves all unspokenly feeling that perhaps God is a bit more concerned about bringing the people of North Carolina and Virginia and Texas and the USA to Himself and His love than perhaps He is concerned about the peoples of Indonesia or Japan or India or any one of many, many other nations I could mention. But the fact really is, that God's great concern is for all these peoples, and that God's yearning is that they might know Him. And I believe, therefore, that when we recognize that God's yearning is for all peoples everywhere, and that our Lord is so clearly given us both by precept and by example, His word, that we shall make known to all people everywhere His redeeming love, that it behooves us always to remember that if God favors us, it is that God may work through us to make His favor known unto others. Consequently, this psalm says to me, we do well always in our ministry, whether that of teaching or preaching or administration, to remember that we are standing related to God's worldwide concerns and praying that He might bless us. So it is we're caught up in a world ministry. I'm so glad that this world ministry is not something that was conceived by denominational planning. I have great regard for denominational planning. It's worth a great deal. But this labor to which we address ourselves is not something that was conceived, designed, and projected in some kind of denominational planning. Rather, it is something we have received from our sovereign Lord, and He has given it to us, and we, as over against Him and response to Him, undertake to implement for the glory of His name. It is something that incorporates every one of us, wherever he or she may be, whatever his particular assignment, we're all a part of this. Now, where are we in this world task? First of all, may I say, we're more widely deployed in this world task than ever we have been in our history. You remember where we were at the end of World War Number Two. Some of you were there in Miami when we met for the first time when World War Number Two came to an end, 1946, meeting out in the open air, grateful as we were for the blessings God had given us, glad because G.I. Joe was coming home, except for those who were sleeping far away, keenly aware that there had not been the ravaging of our cities by the fire bombs and there had not been the invader's boot marching down our streets. We'd been spared all that, whereas others had had such a different experience. And that just came settling in upon us as a body of people, a deep conviction that God wanted more from us in ministering to our fellow man around the world than we'd ever known before. For as you remember, at that time, we had only a few above 500 missionaries for the whole world, and that we were engaged in only about 19 countries, with about six other countries the recipients of some kind of fraternal aid. We had a limited work, not because we didn't desire to have it, but you can well remember those bitter and hard years of depression that well nigh put your foreign mission enterprise into bankruptcy, and where even now we owe a tremendous debt to those men and women who stood up under those crushing, heavy demands. But there came this sense of divine expectation to reach out, do more in ministering to a world in great need. And God blessed it. You recall the convention in Memphis in 1948 when there came a settled determination to do this thing unto God. And God brought it to pass. Until now, this morning, in these 77 countries, in Asia, in Latin America, in the Caribbean, in Europe, in the Middle East, in Africa, God's servants are at work in so many, many lands and are poised for entry still into others as God is going to lead. And from their labors have come forth such blessed and abundant things. As you go up and down the world, the churches that stand there in their ministries, the institutions of Christian education that today bring to approximately 90,000 students enrolled in those schools day by day the benefits of what Christian education can bring. Institutions of medical service where approximately 1 million people every year receive some kind of medical care. concerns being expressed through goodwill centers, agricultural missions, ministries of Christian publications, of radio and television, and on we go. Frankly, I'm so glad as a Baptist, as a Christian, to have a little part in something like this. Yesterday, my telephone rang, and there was a newsman on the other end of the line. He was from Philadelphia, representing one of the nation's great papers, the Philadelphia Inquirer. He said to me, I'm making a study because I want to do some writing about the mission situation. I've been in touch with a good many mission boards. And he said, I called the office of Dr. Porter Ruth of the executive committee, and he suggested I called you. And so I'm calling to ask you some questions about your foreign mission work. So he opened up the opportunity of my talking with him about it. And he asked me, would you tell me, what are you finding now as over against, say, 10 years ago? Well, I began to tell him. And I went back to this date of 1948 when we began this advance in foreign missions and began to tell him this story. And he listened. Presently, I was aware we'd talked 30 minutes by long distance. And the man then said to me, I want to thank you for what you've told me. But he said, it's left me somewhat confused. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you know, I've checked with many other groups, and what you've told me is just the reverse of what I've gotten in some other places. He said some other places have told me that they backed down from maybe 1,500 to 800 missionaries, and that their financial commitments have been reduced, and that they've been finding that in many places that it's been difficult. And he said, I'm hearing you tell me that you have grown in your numbers until now. You have more than 2,500 out there, and that you have 900 calls for new ones right before you, and that out there where you're at work, that the people are welcoming your missionaries. And he said, that's left me confused. He said, I wonder, could you explain it? Well, I said, I don't know that I could. I'm sure I couldn't speak for others because I don't have the facts. But I could say this to you, that this does represent somewhat a deep commitment on the part of the convention and the churches, that growing out of World War number two, there was this deep sense of oughtness that our Lord expected more, and we came to a deep sense of commitment to carry through, and this is the fruitage of it. And furthermore, we look out to what's ahead of us, and I said, you newspaper men know more about this than I do, but I said, looking out to what's ahead of us in these next years of this century, the closing 27 years until we reach the end of this century, by all the things they're telling us, the world's population by that time is not going to be upwards of the 3 billion, approaching 4 billion now, but they tell us it'll be beyond 7 billion. And therefore, whatever is involved in this enterprise, it says to us, this thing becomes more urgent every year that passes by. And our people have believed this, and our people respond to this. So I talked on along that line. All I can say about this is, it makes me feel a tremendous sense of humility. If for some reason God laid his hand upon the people in our fellowship and raised them up to have a unique kind of ministry in today's world, it says to me, God is expecting a tremendous amount out of us. Why would God entrust to us the resources and the capability of reaching out like this in a constant advance, except that he's expecting so much of us? I guess I almost shudder when I would say, maybe God wants Southern Baptists to be at the very finest we can be as we march across the world, that we represent to the world not our weaknesses and not our prejudices and not our blind spots and not the things that we ought to outgrow, but if somehow we can get caught up in the magnificence of this grace of God that's been poured out upon us, and we feel in our souls how obligated to our Lord and to our fellow man we are to share it, and we march across the world trusting God to make us at the very best he would have us to be, then that, of course, is what all this speaks in our hearts. So I would say we're widely deployed in a worldwide task. There's something else I want to say, however. And that is, at this time, we find ourselves caught up in a very serious reality. It's something that you meet every day that you go to the grocery store, except we meet it on a multiplied basis. I'm talking about the economic problems, the inflation. You see, we get it double fold. When I say we, I mean in a worldwide task. The inflation here and the inflation yonder. All you have to do is just stand right still and do nothing. And it costs you a lot more tomorrow to stand there than it did today. And you add to that this phenomenon we've had in 1973 of dollar devaluation, so that when you cross the world and you pay your American money out and exchange it into foreign currencies, you find that you get less money for your American dollar, and you're paying much higher prices in the national currency. So you find yourself greatly depressed in a twofold approach. When we recently were adopting the budget of the Foreign Mission Board for 1974, that budget had to be increased by more than $3.5 million. And the larger amount of that increase came about by the bite into the resources brought about by inflation and dollar devaluation. We had to respond to it with every way we could, by doing all we could do to shore up the position of the missionary so he could keep going, do all we could do to reinforce whatever was possible to reinforce anywhere, and bring into reality the sharpest and best administrative procedures we could, so as to make diminishing dollars do an escalating amount of work. Now, I've thrown that in maybe for two reasons. Number one, you're right on the edge of the week of prayer for foreign missions. Listen, my fellow Southern Baptists, we couldn't make a bigger mistake than to take all this growth and advance in world outreach for granted, and assume it's going to be next year because it was this year, and assume that the Lottie Moon offering will reach $20 million this time because it reached $19 million plus last time. I'm suggesting the week of prayer calls us to pray. Oh, how quickly we could experience a decline if we fail to pray. So I'm suggesting that, just as I learned when I came in the chapel this morning, Mr. Dennis Hill was telling me that some of you have been invited to come together, I believe it's tomorrow, and hear about the Lottie Moon offering. Well, that'll give a chance to give you some fresh information that you may share with those around you if you care so to do. But I am suggesting that we pray and we encourage people to know that resources are necessary. And furthermore, that as you minister in your churches, that you keep always before them that this lifeline we call the cooperative program is a basic structural thing around which we build all our outreach, including this seminary and all the things we do cooperatively, whether in North Carolina or Virginia or Texas or Florida, and all we do in the Southern Baptist Convention and on across the world. And if somebody asks you, well, I'd like to know how much of that money that's sent down to the Southern Baptist Convention gets to the Foreign Mission Board, you can tell them that approximately 50% of the money received by the Southern Baptist Convention comes to the Foreign Mission Board to tell the good news around the world. And if somebody says, but I'd like to know how much of that money reaches the mission field, you can tell them that between 8 and 9 cents of that money will remain in the USA to take care of all the responsibilities of administration, of telling the story of missions, of bringing missionaries to appointment, and all the other things indispensable to such a large enterprise. And approximately 92 cents of the dollar, or 91 cents of the dollar, as the year may bring some fluctuation, will get to the mission field. And somebody will say, but tell me, how much of the Lottie Moon money gets to the mission field? Here's what you can tell them. You can tell them that the cooperative program does such a good job of burden bearing. It bears a whole load of the structure. It pays the salaries of headquarters people. It pays the expenses of carrying on the administration. That's why we call it the lifeline. It just bears the main load, and it does that load bearing so successfully and in such a service relationship that it enables the entire Lottie Moon Christmas offering to be utilized for the support of missionaries, the carrying on of programs of work on the field, and the construction of necessary buildings. I'm just so glad to give you that information, because you might like to know what it is. And somebody might say, but tell me, how do these two streams of influence relate themselves one to the other, the Lottie Moon offering and the cooperative program? Here'd be my answer. I would say that the cooperative program is a basic money. It's a lifeline money. It's the money you must have to do your long-range planning. But when you've done everything you can do with the money from the cooperative program, the Lottie Moon offering comes along and enables us to go just twice as far in healing humanity's hurt, in telling the good news, in sending out the missionaries so that people may know that Jesus cares. I really didn't plan to say all of that this morning, but I told you I'm going to make a practical talk, and perhaps I couldn't say anything much more practical at just this season with the Lottie Moon offering and the week of prayer just ahead than just what I've told you here. And at any point, may I say, if you have any need for further information, if you run into some question that you need an answer, you just don't know how happy we would be, how I would be happy to have a letter from you, an inquiry from you, to be able to give you the information that you know somebody else would be benefited to have. Thus, I'm saying we experience in this enterprise right now the realities of financial readjustment, and that in this readjustment, we simply look to God's people across this convention to reach down in their convictions and find the fortification to say, we will make possible the continued advance in world ministry for the glory of Jesus Christ. That leads me to say furthermore, we are now caught up in a time of the most phenomenal open door that I've known. Now, obviously, there are some countries where that door is not widely open. How I wish we could say it's open in Red China. At least it's open through the airwaves. There's preaching that goes in every week into Red China. It comes in from Manila. It comes in from Korea. It comes in from Okinawa. It comes in from Taiwan. It comes in. And as far as I know, it has done no harm to the people inside China because the gospel is preached. One day I was concerned about this so much that in a conference over in Europe at Rushlikon, I asked a friend from Russia, one of their leaders, will you please tell me if the radio preaching that is done into your country exposes your Christian people to any danger? He looked quite thoughtful for a moment. Then he said to me, as long as you just preach the gospel, it'll do us no harm. Well, I thought, what more could a minister of Christ want than just the opportunity to just preach the gospel? There isn't any guarantee my Lord will bless my opinions or yours. I may have fancy opinions about this or that, but they may be totally inaccurate. But there is a promise of Almighty God that if you give them the word of our Lord, God will bless it. So therefore, I feel no frustration when they would tell me on the radio, just preach Jesus, just preach the gospel. That's a good enough invitation to do the best God puts in your heart to do. Yes, there are some places like that where I wish the door were more widely open. Aren't you glad it's possible to visit in some of the Eastern European countries and to find a welcome there? Aren't you glad it's possible for them to come out and have fellowship with us in general meetings like those of the Baptist World Alliance? and the European Baptist Federation, so that there can be a bridge of brotherhood that we know stands, and there those people can go back, and then in their own way, they can say to their fellow Baptists, we've got friends in Christ who love us and who are remembering us. That's of great value. And I look to the day, someday, God grant it, when the door shall open more widely, and wherever that door opens, we can go back in. But there are vast areas standing wide open. You see, here's what you have. Whatever you can do this morning in North Carolina or Virginia or any other of our states, you can go to the Far East, and you can do all the way from Japan and Korea, sweeping down Asia, all the way through, telling that story of Jesus. You can do the same in Latin America through that entire continent. You can do the same thing in Africa, with the exception of a few nations in North Africa that are so solidly Muslim. And to an amazing degree, it can be done in Europe, and with tact and care, you can find surprising opportunities throughout the Middle East. There has to be a mingling of tact and wisdom, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that you go and do the thing that doesn't close doors, but with tact and wisdom, you can find that through the Middle East, there are amazing opportunities to bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ. Now then, with the world confronting what I said a moment ago about the population boom, whereby the population will more than double in the next 27 years, and with all the escalating problems that will grow out of that, with the diminishing food supply year by year, and with a world that doesn't know yet how to solve its problems, didn't you read the paper just a few days ago when some of the Arab nations were saying, we've either got to build or buy or borrow some atomic weapons because we believe Israel has some. And they were saying in their situation, we've got to fight one another with atomic weapons out here perhaps in the days ahead. As long as there is that mentality among us in the world, why, we can easily see how much man has got to have something deep in his heart to keep him from producing a holocaust in this world that brings a devastation far beyond the imagination that we would have this morning, or the possibility of expressing it. And so this world has tremendous need and tremendous open door. I think I should add this. The situation that now we confront is one that gives us a very sacred and blessed privilege of ministering to the whole man, of demonstrating that Jesus really cares. This newspaper reporter I referred to yesterday said to me, well, I wonder if it would be safe to say that perhaps your work is more concerned, and he was a bit apologetic. He said, the only word I can think of now is not a good word, but proselyting. He said, perhaps, are you really more concerned about proselyting than anything else? I said to him, well, I believe it'd be more accurate to say what we're concerned about is ministry to the whole man. And I began to tell him about the ministry in the realm of Christian education. I began to tell him about the ministries in benevolent services like medical missions and social welfare and on and on and on, those things. And then I said to him, you see, if I were talking just to you, I wouldn't be just concerned about how much money you have in your pocket, or how much is your monthly paycheck, or what kind of car you drive. I'd be more concerned about what do you have on the inside that will carry you through when you need something that really is there. And I said, that's how we face the world, concerned for the whole man, concerned for it all. Now, in this day where we live, ladies and gentlemen, build the nicest church building you can where you're a pastor. I'm not even hinting you shouldn't build a beautiful church building. Build the nicest church building you can. But don't you think for a moment that beautiful architecture and skillful artistry is going to get the job done for Jesus Christ. In this kind of world, the kind of world I know something about firsthand, people with their hungry patient, longing eyes are going to look at you and me more in terms. Do you have something in you that makes you want to come out here by my side and get right down with me in my rice paddy, in my hovel, in my limited situation, and help me and point a way where I can stand a little taller and where my family can be benefited by it? I'll tell you, that's what they're looking for. And an expression of Christianity that is relevant to today must be an expression that marches down the pathway of human agony and does something about man as he lies on the Jericho road. Nothing you and I can do by way of eloquence, nothing we can do by way of promotional efficiency can replace the importance of moving among our fellow man, not merely with the word of love upon our lips, but the deeds of love in our hands that cause people to say, the Christ that represents is a Christ I want to know. That's today's situation. I believe I'll close this message by saying this. We're facing today across the world too a demonstration of people who conceive discipleship in terms of total commitment. One day my wife and I, driving down the road, began to call the roll of those who'd laid their lives down in the field of service. And as we called the roll, it got longer, longer, longer. I thought about Mary Ruth Kearney down in Brazil, how she went out in that little airplane to visit back in the interior, and the crash came, and Mary Ruth is gone. I thought about Bill Wallace, the last time I saw him, in that outboard motorboat on the river in front of his hospital. Oh, Bill could have been in this country and driven the most high-powered Mark IV or Lincoln, anything you want to. Bill was that kind of surgeon. He could have made it in anybody's city and anybody's competition. But I never saw a happier man. Paul and Nancy Potter, back down to the Dominican Republic. Paul had gotten a lot of discouragement from his friends when he tackled the study of Spanish, and some said, Paul, you'll never get it, because he was a man to whom language came hard. And he said, yet, but the Lord called me, and I believe he'll help me get it, and God did. And he went up to a town named Santiago there in the Dominican Republic, and after a while a church came into life and a building was erected. How wonderfully happy they were. And then they came home on furlough and went back, and you know the story. About 10 days later, in there came intruders and beat Paul and Nancy to death in their bedroom. We don't know yet all about it. Mavis Pate over yonder, buried in that hospital ground at Gaza, leaving to drive up to Tel Aviv on a Sunday evening after service, and the shots rang out from the terrorists, and Mavis was gone. And her sweet mother, how I have been blessed by seeing her dear mother, and the way this woman who loved her daughter so much has been able to feel that, well, God loved her more, and it's all in God's hands. And then a few months ago, you remember Gladys Hopewell, lovely, lovely missionary lady from Alabama, yonder in Taiwan, went across and played the organ at the student center for their worship, and then went home to die in the afternoon at the hand of a murderous cook. Now let me ask you something. What do you think the missionaries do when these things happen and they know it could happen to somebody else? They don't pack up and come home. They stay. What does a mission volunteer do? He doesn't say, cancel my application. He keeps on going. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, it's just like Paul wrote to those Corinthians. Consider your calling, brethren. Now, as you lay hand on your ministry, is your ministry a profession Or is your ministry a calling? If your ministry is a profession, and that's all, you will probably do what professionals do when you meet emergencies. But if your ministry is a calling, you will probably respond in terms of deep discipleship, wherein Jesus said, a disciple is not above his Lord. He must be content to be like his Lord. If they believe me, they believe you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, and they nailed him on a cross. And we're living in a day when the modern world is seeing another demonstration of people who know what discipleship means. There is a longing I have in my heart as I stand here and face this seminary family, and as I face others like you throughout the convention. A longing not only that more and more people will become aware of our Lord's expectations and impressions and really go across the world to involve themselves in the human problem and the divine solution, but something else. A longing that there will emerge into our ministry, of whatever nature the ministry might be, people with a deep conviction that wherever my task is located, whatever be the nature of my task, it is a part of a world ministry to which I have a personal, deep, undying loyalty. Let me ask you, perhaps you'll emerge from this seminary and you will become pastor of a certain church, or you will become a secretary of a certain convention, or an administrator of a certain school, or a professor somewhere, or any one of a thousand things. Your job is under the stars and stripes. Let me ask you, wherein should you differ from the missionary who sits by your side this morning and he gets a conviction, God wants me to go and put my life in out there and run the risks and endure the hazards? Wherein should you differ from him? May I suggest, you should differ from him only at the point of your geographical assignment and the nature of your assignment, but differ in no respect at the point of your commitment to your Lord as a disciple and his world task of which you're the part. All right, I'm going to say something. I don't know I've ever put it like this, but here comes. There is no calling in the Christian service that is not a calling to a world mission task. Now, your job may be teaching Greek or Hebrew or pastoring a church or an association or missionary. I've not said that everybody has to go to the mission field to do that. But I'm saying you're a part of a world mission task. And every person's calling is a calling in which world missions lies at its heart. And therefore, as you relate that thing you're doing, and in the context of the world heart cry and God's response, you do your job at point A on the map with unlimited commitment to Christ and his expectations. You too are a world missionary. If that could ever come about in real understanding and implementation throughout the whole ranks of Southern Baptists, what will result in a world outreach will be so much finer and greater in quality and in quantity than anything yet that has been done, that we will simply praise God and give him the glory. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful institution that has brought blessing to so many people. For every person who has responsibility in its life, whether teaching or administration. For every student who here comes to fill a cup that he may take it out to share it with the needy world. God bless this institution. And we pray that ever at its heart, that there may continue to be, even as has been longed for from its very beginning, the Great Commission right at its soul. And thus we would pray this morning for all of us together, that each one may be able to ascertain God's clear direction for him. For some of us are to go, and thou wilt make it clear to us what our role is. And some are to stay, but nobody is a spectator, a bystander. We all are clearly involved in this worldwide outreach. One day, we'll see our Lord Jesus. And if we can just hear him say, "Well done," that's all we can ask. In his name, amen.
We are grateful to you, Dr. Cawthon, and we are grateful to God for this message. May we stand. Spirit of the living God, help us to understand, to believe, and to obey thy word as it comes to us through Scripture and through the momentous events of our time. In the days immediately ahead, may we not ask how little, but how much we can give of insight, of energy, of money for the advancement of thy redemptive cause on earth. In the Spirit of Jesus Christ.